Sandwich Tape Ministry, Queensland. It's now Lord's Day morning, the 14th of May, 1989, and we're at the Annerley Gospel Chapel for a word of ministry with guest speaker, Mr. Peter Brandon from the UK. This is...
Dear brethren and sisters, it's lovely to be with you, and I'm just going to take a verse that was in one of the readings and just speak on that. It's in John 19 and it's verse 26. And I shan't keep you long this morning because we've had a number of readings and we mustn't exhaust the saints. Verse 26, when Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Woman, behold thy son. The cross of the Lord Jesus is the very center of Christianity. Just as the brazen altar was the center of Judaism, and as the sun is the center of the solar system, the cross is the center of Christianity. In the cross we glory, on the cross we rest. It is our hope, it is our life. Without it, we wouldn't be here this morning. The main point of the cross is quite obvious. Sometimes when we read about the cross, we can be moved at his physical sufferings, such as the crown of thorns on his head, the physical piercing of his extremities, the back that was ploughed with a whip like a field, ploughed with a piece of steel. Now all this is right, and we should be moved by that. But the one saving factor of the cross is this, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Now we find at the actual cross there were four kinds of spectators, perhaps five, but I'm only going to speak on four because of our limited time. There were those that sat down indifferently. There were those that passed by revilingly. There were some ladies that stood afar off nervously. And there was the mother that stood by the cross adoringly. Now let's think of those four kinds of people. When the Lord Jesus Christ actually died, these were the four kinds of spectators. But when the cross is preached, the same spectators view it. There are those who, when they hear the cross of the Lord Jesus, find no meaning in it. They find no message. Their hearts are unmoved. Their eyes are blind. Their spirits are dead. And they gamble at the cross, far more concerned with the souvenirs that they would find from the garments of the Lord, far more concerned with the dice and winning the game than understanding the meaning of the cross. And I'm sure of this, beloved friends, we find that group today far more concerned with the material things of life, far more concerned with gambling than the Christ of the cross. Then there were the religious folks that made a journey, and what a journey. They passed out of the east gate, they went down the slopes across Kedron, up the little green hill, and there they were, face to face with the most pivot point in history. And as they saw Jesus Christ, the Son of God, on that cross, they smote their breast in anguish. They threw into his teeth penetrating challenges. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross, and we will believe you. and they passed by in anger, reviling them. Little did they realize there were two figurative roads. One was broad and descended to the pit. The other was narrow and wound its way to life. And those religious people took the wrong road. They took the wrong turning. And now their souls are in anguish, in hell. What a tragedy to make a mistake at the cross. When we hear the cross, when we see it, that's where our destiny is defined. And my dear friends, we mustn't pass by the cross revilingly. Thirdly, there were some ladies, and I love these people. They love the Lord Jesus. They love him with all the propensity that God had given to them. But they were scared. There before them would be a part of the Sanhedrin, a part of the Roman government that were as opposed to Christ. There standing with them would be the mocking Roman soldiers. And they wanted to stand with Christ. They wanted to be there with him in his rejection. They wanted to say, I am a member of Christ. But they couldn't. Fear gripped them. And they stood afar off. You know, there are many like that. I know scores of people that will sit around the Lord's table and they will take the bread and the wine, but to bear witness for him in the factory, oh no. So they live a two-part life. One life in church, one life in the factory. Because of fear. You must never do that. I know other people that would love to be a Christian. I could quote now my own mother's experience. She was held back for months because she feared her husband. She feared. She was afraid. She stood afar off. But when dear mother came near that cross as a broken woman and received him as her Savior and Lord, then the Lord saved the whole family, including death. Isn't that wonderful? You see, perfect love casts out all fear. And if there's someone who is afraid, let the love of God so melt your heart this morning as you see the symbols, that all fear will disappear. And then, most beautiful of all, there stood by the cross of Jesus, his mother. How many mothers here this morning? You know your feelings. Quite frankly, when our children suffer, we suffer with them. I shall never forget when our little Philip had bronchopneumonia, seeing my wife suffering with that child. We suffer more than the children, don't we? And here was a mother, she wasn't divine, probably the best mother that ever lived, but she wasn't divine. She was human. And when she looked up, can you get a kind of a feeling for her feeling? When she saw them piercing her son's hands, they pierced her hands. When she saw them driving the spike into his feet, they went through her feet. When she saw those hefty soldiers with that whip that tore parts of the flesh from his back, whipping him, they whipped her back. When she saw them spitting upon him, they spat on her. She felt it all. When she watched him on the cross, finding it hard to breathe, she breathed with him. She was there. There stood by the cross of Jesus. his mother, broken hearted. And suddenly he said this, "Madam, woman of a high degree," that's the meaning of the word, "behold thy son." What a transformation. That's when I survey the wondrous grass. The word "behold" has no English equivalent in the Greek. It's a much better word than our cold, callous word "look." The old English is a million times better, and the Greek is even better. It means to look, and look, and look, and look, and look, until your mind interprets the object of the vision. Let me explain what I mean. There was a doctor at the meeting on Tuesday, and as he went out of the meeting, his wife said to me, "Do you know us?" I said, "No." He said, "Look, do you know us?" I said, "No." And she spoke and smiled. She said, 43 years ago, before you were married." "Oh, yeah. Does that ring a bell?" "No." "You came to Reigate." "Oh, yeah. Mm-hmm. Look, yeah. You stayed with my father." "Yeah. Man with glasses and bald head. That's right. I won't mention the name because they come to the meetings. I give another name. Are you Joan Collins?" "Yes." "Well, I never. And that's my husband." I looked and looked, looked until it clicked. That's it. He says, "Madam, behold thy son." And then her mind started to do overtime, and this is what she heard. "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." "Oh, I see. His name shall be called Emmanuel, which by interpretation, God with us." God manifest in the flesh. And then she realized it was not really her son. It was God's son. And when we look like that, we get a shock. We get a surprise. When we look at the cross and see the Lord Jesus dying on the cross, we can say quite casually, he's suffering for us. But that's not the look. That's not surveying. When we look at the cross and see the darkness that covered the earth, we might say, that's the sun entering into all the darkness for us. But still unmoved. When we look at the cross, we might even say, "Ah, yes, that's the Son of God bearing the sin of the world," but quite cold about it. When we look at the cross, we might even say, "Dying for the church, all those that are going to be redeemed, how fortunate they are," but quite callous, really. And then we look at the cross and we're lonely. There's no one else but ourselves. And then it hits us like a clap of thunder in our ear. Lord Jesus, are you hanging on that cross because I sinned? Yes. Are you dying there for my bad temper? Yes. Are you dying because I gossip? Yes. Are you dying there because I tell lies? Yes. Are you dying there for my sinful nature. And then you'll drop your head and you'll say this, "Oh God, I never knew sin was so serious as to cause his death." And you're broken. You're surveying it. You're broken. And then you look through those blinding tears and you say, "Tell me, Lord Jesus, I'm just an ordinary person. My language is crude. But are you saying really that you love me? Are you saying in down to earth terms that you're leaping over all expression and you're coming to me in this way of Calvary to show that you love a rogue like me? I love you unto death." And do you know what you will say when you survey the wondrous cross? "He loved me. Gave himself for me." I just close with this. We have a school called the City of London School. It's a beautiful school, a public school. And in that school, there's a place for grocers who died for their children to go to. There's about 10 places every year. And one boy was born into a small grocer's family, and after 2 years, unfortunately, Dad died and left Mum with one boy. Now, if you're in that predicament, we want to say today, we sympathize with you. But God loves you, and he'll care for you. Well, this boy was quite clever. He got a place in the City of London school, and when he was 14 or 15, he started to win the prizes. But he would never invite Mum. When he was 17, he came home with 3 books. I think the only time in the City of London a boy won 3 books, and he put them down. He says, "See what I've got, Mum?" "Good." And then she said this, "But you never invite me to the prize giving." "No," he said. "Why not?" She knew why. He said, "I don't like to tell you." "Well," she said, "you tell me. I'm your mum." He says, "Mum, you're mutilated. I wouldn't like the boys to see you." And you know what she did, as only a mum could do? She pulled down her high dress, and he could see all her body scar. And she lifted up her sleeves that were always long, and she saw her arm, and that was mutilated. And this is what she said: "When you were 3, I found you behind that fender, and it was still there, burning. And I smothered you with my dress. And when I woke up, I was in the London hospital. And very quietly, she said, dear, every scar in my body was through your disobedience. Because I loved you." He didn't say a word for one whole day. And then he looked at his mum, and this is what he said: "Mum, when I see your scars, I see my disobedience." Then he couldn't speak. He says, "When I see your scars, I see your love. And Mum, you're the most beautiful woman in the world. When Jesus stands among us, we see holes in his hands and feet and side. They're there because he loved you. Scars of our sin. Scars. scars of his love. And that's why we say from our hearts, he's altogether lovely. He's the fairest of 10,000 to our hearts. Can I challenge you? Christian, are you still in the world? Come out of it. Come right out. Is there a Christian here and you're not consecrated as that letter suggested? You still love the world and business more than the Lord? Deal with it. Is there a friend who's not yet saved? Come to Christ now as we pray. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, around the cross, by faith, standing with his mother, we would pray that someone this morning might receive Christ the Saviour and Lord. And those of us who have one foot in the world, one foot in the church, help us, Lord, to be altogether for Christ. We pray that the cross may deal with it. Those of us who have played with Christianity, and we just come Sundays and that's all, deal with us, we pray, that we may be altogether for the Lord. And those perhaps who are not laid on the altar, we pray on this holy Sunday, this Mother's Day, that men and women, boys and girls, mums and dads, may be laid on the altar, that we might see the beginning of revival. In the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.
It's now Lord's Day morning, the 20th of May 1959, and we're back in Annerley Gospel Chapel, again with guest speaker Mr. Peter Brandon from the UK.
Just a little reading, dear friends, from Timothy. Timothy 3, verse 14. These things write I unto you, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth. 1 Timothy 3, verse 16. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. And the Lord will bless the reading of his word. Now, just for a few moments, I want to give seven features of the church that the Lord will really bless. And first of all, I want to say that the reason for a local church is not for the convenience of the Lord's people, or even for their edification. It is for the glory of God. Now please do remember that. That's vital. You see, the world in which we live is a wilderness. There is nothing in this world that pleases God. The only place in the world that brings pleasure to God is the local church. And that is why the local church is called in Scripture God's cultivated field. It's called his little flock. It's called his hospital. It's called an inn. And here it's called the house of God. It's not our house. It's his house. For instance, in your own home, you have the right to put up the curtains that you like. You have the right to have the carpet that you want. You have the right to have the furniture that you like. And therefore, your tastes in your home bring pleasure to you. But in the house of God, it's for God's glory. It's for God's pleasure. And therefore, we submit to Him. Now, when we judge anything, it shouldn't be for the convenience of the Lord's people. Will this bring glory to God, or will this grieve God? And remember, the church is primary for His exclusive glory and honor. Now, do remember that, because that's the most important thing in a local church. Secondly, if we're going to have a real local church that God blesses, we must have godly elders. A church will never rise higher than the level of its spiritual leaders. I find this in my own ministry, if I may share it with you. I cannot lift you higher than what I am. No matter what ministry I give, if I am carnal, then the people who listen to me will be carnal. If the Lord has been having deep dealings with my soul, then the ministry penetrates. And therefore, an assembly, as we all know, will not rise higher than the level of its spiritual leaders. And that is why all of us should pray for our elders. In every single prayer meeting, we must pray for those spiritual elders who go before the flock of God and they lead the flock of God by example. Now, we all know that the office of an elder is basically not an office, but it's a work. And therefore, the man does the work, and then he's recognized by the flock. And we all know instinctively that we would not go to a person in the local church that we thought was unspiritual. If you have a spiritual leader, you will find that the saints are magnetized to him. And therefore, do pray for your elders and pray for their wives. Now, the wives, if you look very carefully, are deaconesses. If we need spiritual fathers in the local church, we need spiritual mothers. For the girls and for the ladies have problems that are peculiar to their sex. And therefore, you need spiritual mothers that you can go to when there are problems and difficulties with your families in order to share them. So we need godly men and we need godly women. And let us pray that God will raise up those people who are godly. Now, could I say this, please, to those who fill the office of elderhood? Please put the assembly first in every detail. It's the Lord's house, and that must be first. If you feel that you cannot put it first because of your business responsibility or other responsibility, then allow another person to take your office who really feels the burden to do that work. And I'm sure God has given you elders, and He will raise up spiritual men. Now, that is vital. Thirdly, there must be consecration. We shall never have a spirit-filled church until we have spirit-filled people. And we all need to challenge ourselves about spiritual consecration. Am I really laid upon the altar? Have I got one foot in the world and one foot in the church? Or am I a called out person, and am I really laid upon the altar? Now, I know this is a very sensitive matter, but I'm dealing now with, I believe, a sensitive group of people. Never take the emblems if there's sin in your life. Never. If you have had a problem in your home and husband and wife are not talking together, please do not take those emblems until that matter has been reconciled. If there is something in your life that is wrong, and sister, do not take the emblems. Let them pass. Why? Because Paul says, for this cause many are sickly, and some are weak, and some have died. And brothers and sisters, one of the causes of sickness, of weakness, and death is because we have not challenged ourselves before God. Now please do remember that. We must have consecrated people. And I would urge you, please, to give yourself to the Lord so that you are a consecrated Christian, and in your own home there is communion. And then fourthly, and this is very important, we must have a body-life fellowship. Now, so that you see the verse, please turn with me to 1 Corinthians 12. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed. That means if a man speaks under the energy of the Holy Spirit, even though he were to speak in a tongue, he would never blaspheme Jesus. Now notice this. And that no man can say Jesus is Lord sincerely and really, but by the Holy Spirit. And therefore you will see that the reception into the body and the reception into the church was based on lordship. Now come with me back to Romans 12, where he's speaking about the functioning body. Verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So can you see what he is saying? Before we can have the function of the body, we must be under his lordship. Before we can have a body that's really functioning for the glory of God, our human bodies must be laid upon the altar. Now, if you will come again to 1 Corinthians 12, and just look at one or two verses there. Verse 26, for whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now, this is vital, and I do want to share this with you. If we allow people just to come to the breaking of bread, and then just to come on Sunday, and omit the prayer meeting, omit the teaching meeting, and we allow that system to continue, we cease immediately to be a local church. And that has been our problem worldwide. After the war, there came out a group of people in the Western world that went in for the material more than the spiritual. And therefore we had large numbers breaking bread. A fewer number listening to the gospel at night, and neglected prayer meetings, and neglected Bible study meetings, and all that has died upon us. And that's why in London, and you will see this all over Australia, churches are closing rapidly. Now, my brothers and sisters, I do want to say this to you, and this should be a word for the elder. When we receive a person into fellowship, we want to make perfectly sure that that person is going to be really in fellowship. And if he's going to be just a bread breaker, he is not in fellowship. We want people to be moving with the whole of that fellowship. And could I say this clearly? If you are just a brother or a sister that break bread Sunday morning, consider yourself whether you should be in fellowship. And I trust that the elders may take that discipline for such a person. Now, I know that there are some who work, and I know that there are some who are very old and they can't get to the meetings. Of course, we must be considerate. But in a body life fellowship, we must move together so that young and old are all gloriously bound together in the same bundle of life. Now, what does this mean? If I sin, and sin privately, if I have been glued to the television all the week, and I sit here, I bring that sin into the fellowship, and the whole body suffers. Or if I have been victorious, and if I have been reading the scriptures and enjoying the Lord, and I sit here, the whole body benefits. We can pour poison into the body, or we can pour nourishment. Beloved, what are you putting into the body? The world, carnality, and sin, indifference, and rebellion and disobedience? Or are you putting in life, spiritual energy, and power? Now, if we are going to be a local church that's going to be really blessed, we must get back to body life functioning. And if we do, God's going to mightily bless us. Fifthly, we must specialize in prayer. Now, why? If there's a crisis that comes into the assembly, and there will be, the devil will attack you. The moment you start moving back to first love, be sure of this, you will be attacked by the devil. From within and from without. After this address, God has already told me there'll be one or two that will make a direct attack. They will not like this surgical ministry. But we've got to face it. Now, when the attack comes, don't have discussion. Come together for prayer. Prayer and fasting. Brethren, call the saints together. And if there's real trouble in the church, don't bother about breaking bread. You're not fit for that. You see, we are wrong to break bread when there's division and when there's carnality. Just dismiss it for 2 or 3 weeks and come together for prayer and lay hold on God. Really lay hold on God, and you will see God moving. And you will see Him moving in mighty power. Remember, this is not our house. It's the house of God. And God will move. And God will act. In one particular place where two men, and they were responsible men, were in secret conflict. You'll never forget this. One night a word was given from the Lord. And both these men knew that God had spoken to them. But they refused to get right. One went home in the full bloom of health, had a heart attack. And a week later, the other one, strong and healthy, had a heart attack. And they buried two men that refuse to submit to the word of God. You see, it's not our house. It's the house of God. And when we get back to it, we shall see God moving. And so we want to specialize in prayer. then specialize in worship. Now, may I say this to you lovingly, and the Lord knows how much we have given. When we come together Sunday morning, we don't come together to minister to one another. It's not a teaching meeting. We don't come together to share our burdens. It's not a burdening meeting. We don't even come to consecrate ourselves to the Lord. We should already be that. Now, what do? The Lord is here, brethren, right in the midst now. And we've come to minister to Him. Not minister to ourselves. We've come to make Him a supper of praise and worship. Now, can I show you in a dramatic way what this means? There is the Lord Jesus standing among us, showing us His hands and His arms. It's Him. And He wants us all to worship. Now, can you imagine what happens when a brother gets up and gives a discourse for 2 minutes, 10 minutes? All he's saying is, sit down, Lord, I just want to get a word. Now, of course, that's not the purpose of the meeting. The purpose of the meeting is to direct all our attention to the lovely Lord Jesus. And all you brethren and sisters, rising up and praising and worshipping Him and adoring Him. Now, when we come together for prayer, that's when you can share your burdens. If you feel that you're being overcome by sin in a body life fellowship, stand up and say, look, brethren, I've got a besetting sin that's defeating me. I can't really pray. Could you pray for me? And let all the brethren pray for that brother. Or one of you girls going in for your exams and you're nervous, stand up or say to one of the elders, would you pray for me? And the elder will say, Mary's going in for an exam. Shall we all pray for her? Or perhaps if there is a problem between husband and wife, now here you must be a little careful. Go to your elders. Tell them. And let those loving men come together and help you, so that there might be a real work done for God. You see, let's become a group of worshippers, but when we come around the Lord Jesus, we don't come around Him to share the scriptures you're doing teaching meetings, but this morning you come to worship and to adore Him. And that's what we want to do with all our hearts. And then Bible study. When we come together, let's study the Word of God. If God has raised up teachers among you, and I believe is in the process of doing that, let the teachers teach. But may I say this to the teachers? No one will take you seriously if you're just a Sunday morning brother. In fact, you get sick and tired of it. Unless you're really in fellowship and you're leading the way, no one will take you seriously. And that is why God is bringing us together in absolute reality. And we've all got to face it, every single one of us, so that when we study the Word of God, we study it, but the people who teach us must live it in their life. They must go before the assembly so that the whole assembly can see that they're absolutely genuine. And then you'll take the ministry. That's right. Now, what about witness? Now, this is vital. Now, brethren, don't have these mechanical gospel meetings. Don't play at gospel preaching. Begin to say, we've got to have goals. And we are not prepared just to preach the gospel to the initiated. We've got to have goals. Now, your goal is this area. And do you know what I would advise? Slice off this area and give everyone about 10 or 15 houses. And once a month start visiting. And stay in that area for 3 years. And ask the Lord to give you 2 souls. Before you start visiting, send 2 letters saying that you're a church that really cares, and you're going to put a visitor in the area, and they're there just to help you. We want to help you. And then you'll be very nervous at first. All start visiting, and all start saying, Lord, give us a couple of souls in my little mission field. And it will be amazing what God will do. And then you will see your gospel meetings being built up. And then probably as the Lord directs the elders, as they are sensitive to the leading of the Spirit, he may direct you to a neutral hall for a month, for Sundays. Well, go out into the neutral hall. It's lovely to be in a local church that's fluid to the leading of the Spirit. Now, if God raises up a preacher among you, and it's obvious that that person is a preacher, don't get jealous of him. Watch carefully, and if it's obvious he's being raised up, let him do a good bit of preaching. Let his Bible college be in the area where he lives. Now, I've never mentioned this before, but I have never officially been commended. In fact, my own assembly didn't think I had the gift. And they were doubtful about me. But this is the lovely thing. Once you have been called, 50 horses wouldn't keep you back. Once you have been called. And even now, they're still doubtful. In fact, I can say this for the glory of God. They've hardly supported me. I don't think they've given me one gift. So you can see sometimes in an area a prophet is not without honor, save in his own country. But don't be like that. If God raises up some young men and they're really called of God, let God use them. But may I say this? First, prove that you're a witness in a secular job. Now that's important. When the apostles were called, what were they doing? Sweatbands around their head. They were casting in the net, for they were fishers. Don't use the Lord's work as a form of escapism. We want men in the Lord's work who are really called of God. But when God calls a man, be behind him. He'll make lots of blunders, as I was sharing with the people yesterday. But God will be with him and bless him. But we do need, dear friends, to have that real witness. And then, last of all, and with this I close, specialize in L-O-V-E, in love. Ask God to soak you in 1 Corinthians 13. You see, in chapter 12, we have the pattern for the local church. In chapter 14, we have the practices and the abuses in the local church. But in chapter 13, we have the power of the local church, and it's the power of love. Now, could I say this and sit down? If ever there comes a little misunderstanding between you and another brother or another sister, nip it in the bud and put it right. Don't let it fester. So that you become an assembly filled with love. And remember this, you'll never find a perfect assembly. If you find one, don't join it, you'll spoil it. May the Lord bless you.
Father, we do pray that thou wilt answer many of our prayers. And in thy time, hear me, Mary. Commence a fire that will spread. That all over Christendom there might be local churches that really do bring glory to God. So that the Lord can come among us and find this to be his cultivated footprint. We pray now very carefully for those who are helpless. And we would ask thee to give them wisdom and understanding with their minds. And may they become mighty men of God. May they walk among us. We pray for those in this fellowship who are gifted of the Lord. We pray that they may stir up the gift that's within them, so that there might be young men and young women that know their God and will do exploits for them. We pray for other brethren here who the Lord is calling to feed the flock of God. And we pray that they may soon be recognized, so that there might be a group of men that are united together that can feed many young hearts. We pray too for the young people, we love them deeply, and we pray that thou wilt find the bright paths, so that there might be strong spiritual. We pray for the mums and dads that have young children, give them skill and wisdom to rear their children in the fear of God, so that from among them there might be some Samuels raised up. And bless the mums in particular. Do give them spiritual wisdom in these difficult times. And for us, for those of us who are a bit older, save us from becoming almost concrete in our thinking. Make us flexible. Save us from getting old spiritually. And we pray that thou will give to us a springtime in the autumn of our life. Grant us in the name of the Lord Jesus.